Hello.
Blog Talk Radio.
First Peter 1:15, as he which is holy, which has called you, is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, or in all manner of living. Hallelujah. And the only way that you can do that is when you fall in love with Jesus.
Separation. Separation from sin, separation from the world. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, which says simply, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Be ye holy, for I am holy, God says. If we expect to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in our lives, it makes a lot of sense. We must be holy. Holiness really means being Christ-like. Holiness means every aspect of living for God. It's a privilege to be holy. It's a privilege not to be bound to sin. It's a privilege not to be addicted to alcohol. It's a privilege not to be addicted to smoking. It's a privilege not to be bound by lust and bitterness and envy. It's the most powerful thing in the world that when somebody treats you wrong, instead of treating them wrong back, you can say, look, nobody's going to manipulate me. Nobody's going to tell me how to think. The devil can't make me do this. No other person can provoke me into an ungodly situation. But through the power of the Holy Ghost, I can respond with a meek and gentle and quiet and peaceable spirit under all circumstances.
Well, don't y'all over there think that y'all say you can't do this, you can't do this, and you can't do certain things.
You don't matter
how long you talk to them. Until they get a revelation of who God is, they're not going to understand what holiness is. It's a must. It's not just an optional way, another plate building to get into and just say you're a believer, but it is the only way to travel and to become a true, full-hearted believer.
Praise the Lord, children of the Most High God. Welcome to another episode of Kingdom of God Ministries. We have a wonderful program scheduled for you tonight, Wise is the Gate by Carol Matriciana. But before we go into the programming, we're going to open up with prayer. Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, right now we come against any hindering spirits that would try to hinder this program. We bind them up and we cast them out right now by the blood and in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Father God, we ask right now that you touch the minds of hearts and hearts of all our listening audience, that they would receive the engrafted word of God, that they would be blessed, that they would be set free, and that they would learn of the good and gracious giftings of Jesus Christ our Lord. We ask this, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen and amen.
And amen.
Now, amen. Now, at this point in time, we're going to go straight over and allow my better half, Sister Montgomery, to give an introduction of Carol Matriciana. All right, Catherine, come on.
Okay. Hi, Carol. Just so happy to have you on the program. And before we go into the program tonight, we will be speaking on her Carol's newest DVD, Wide is the Gate, The Emerging New Christianity, and also teaching about the Kundalini spirit that has crept into the body of Christ as a false deception. So Carol will be sharing that. But before we go into the program, I wanted to just give an introduction about our honored guest. Carol, she has her own DVD productions company. It's Carol Productions. And for those of you, please go to her website. She has a lot of valuable information, DVDs, learning CDs. I mean, it's just valuable. So go to her website, and we will announce her website at the end of the program again. Carol, she's the filmmaker and best-selling author. She is a well-known expert on ancient and modern world religions, contemporary cults, paganism, and occult. Best-selling author, journalist, researcher, and commercial artist, Carol has co-produced or combined research and expertise to more than 70 documentaries for over 30 years. For 23 years, Carol was the creative and marketing director for Jeremiah Films, a Southern Company film company, a leader in documentary film production and video distribution. She was instrumental in the research and production of many of the films, covering myriad subjects, and also narrated many of them. And just to name some of her DVDs, her newest DVD that came out last summer, 2011, is Wide is the Gate, The Emerging New Christianity. This is volume one, so she's working on volume two, and we will be sharing some of that information tonight. She also has another DVD here, Islam Rising. Then there's one, Yoga Uncoiled, how updating the classic video, Gods of the New Age, which traced New Ageism from India and its guru God men to the West. And she's going to be sharing some of that on the DVD. We also have Supernatural Powers, The New Barbarian. I mean, she has mounds of DVDs here. Good learning information. Harry Potter, Witchcraft, Repackaged. And you could just, like I said, go to her website, check out all of her valuable information. And with that, I want to introduce my guest, Carol. And how you doing, Carol?
I am so well, Kathy. It's just such a pleasure to be with you and your husband. Thank you so much for your bold work, your bold stand, your courageous stand against the wiles of the devil. I really appreciate that. And, you know, in these last days, one of the things that Jesus warned us about in these last days was that deception would be even greater than all the other things. In Matthew 24, Jesus warned us about earthquakes and famines and wars and ethnic group fighting ethnic group. And, you know, we see all of this, and yes, Jesus warned us that things would be getting worse and worse. And yet four times in that chapter, he said that the biggest thing that would warn us of the last days was spiritual deception. And that there would be people that were calling themselves after the name of Jesus, that there would be false teachers, false prophets coming in the name of Christ, teaching the false teachings not based on the Bible. We were warned about these things, Kathy, and you know, it's such a shame that the church doesn't read the Bible enough, doesn't read the Word of God enough to understand the warnings and be so excited, because these warnings let us know that our Lord will soon be returning. And that's why we made this DVD, Wide is the Gate, and just so that your listeners can understand where we got that title from, the Lord said that in Matthew 7, he said that there were two kinds of gates.
Yes.
And he told us that if we wanted to have eternal life or good living, that we had to enter by the narrow gate. That's
mm-hmm.
one gate.
Amen.
For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And
that's
many
true.
Are those who enter it. For the
yeah.
gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And few are those who find it. And you know
yes.
that can only be found in Jesus Christ. Jesus said he is the way, he is the truth, he's very narrow. And today
yes.
we find that the new Christianity is becoming very broad and very wide. And according
yes.
to Jesus, it says that many, many will be in the broad way that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter it. And I'm sorry to say that hundreds and thousands of people who call themselves Christians are entering into that wide gate, and that's why we made this movie called Wide is the Gate, the Emerging New Christianity.
Well, I just have to say we watched it, we shared it, we're telling our listening audience, get your copy today because this is valuable information. You're not going to hear this in mainstream churches. I mean, they're going to give you a feel-good sermon, but you're not going to get this in-depth knowledge. And so, Carol, with that, I want you to just take us back. How did you actually get involved in this Kundalini and how did you, you know, through your journey, how did you find Christ, or he found you, whichever
yeah.
way you want to put it?
Well, thank you so much for asking, because I just love to talk about Jesus Christ, and I love
okay.
to give him all the glory and honor. And just so that your listeners understand, because Kundalini is a strange word, but you
mm-hmm.
see, I was born and raised in India. I am fifth generation British-born in India, when, of course, India was a colony of the British, and my great-great-grandfather went out there. And so I had the honor and privilege of growing up in a country that I absolutely love. I have so many family that are Indian. Some of them are Hindus. But the point is that in India, Kundalini is understood for what it is. And Kundalini means serpent. You see, when we say Kundalini here, it sounds kind of maybe fascinating or strange or weird, but you say that word in India, they totally understand that it's the serpent, it's the snake.
Mm-hmm.
And here in the Bible, we're told that the snake is synonymous with the dragon of old, with Satan, with the snake that tempted Eve in the Garden of Eden, that was more subtle than any other creature. So we understand him by his name. In this country or in any Christian culture, that we understand the diabolicalness and the horribleness of Satan. And in fact, in Ephesians, Paul tells us to put on the full armor of God so we can stand against the wiles of the enemy. So we know this to be an enemy. But in India and Eastern mysticism and Eastern philosophy, the serpent is the one who gives wisdom. Through Kundalini, you have great wisdom. Through Kundalini power, you have new life, a very powerful life. But unless we compare that to the Bible, we don't understand that this is a light that leads to darkness. And in case your listeners don't even understand why I'm saying light
right.
and dark, the name mm-hmm. of Satan is called an angel of light. In 2 Corinthians, Paul warns us that, you know, he says that he fears lest the serpent beguile us the way that the serpent beguiled Eve in the Garden of Eden, and that we go for another gospel and another Jesus so easily the way that Eve did in the Garden of Eden. And he says that no wonder we're beguiled, because Satan himself appears as an angel of light.
Mm-hmm.
And so one of the titles of Satan is an angel. Another is of light, and Jesus warned us to be careful. If the light within us is darkness, how great is the darkness? So you
yeah.
see, the Kundalini, the snake, came to Eve in the Garden of Eden as one who could offer her wisdom, and she fell for it. And it was a lie from the Garden of Eden, and it continues to be a lie in our churches, because the Kundalini spirit, the awakening of serpent power, is at the very base of yoga. And we have something in our churches today called Christian yoga. And I ask your listeners to have ears to hear and eyes to see, how can we say a Christian snake or a Christian serpent or a Christian devil or a Christian demon, a Christian dragon? Do you see what I mean? So when we say Christian yoga, which is designed to arouse Kundalini power or snake power within each of us, which comes masquerading as an angel of light to give us wisdom, we have to understand that this horrible liar is Satan himself. Jesus said in John 8:44 that he is devoid of truth, that the snake is the father of lies, devoid of all truth, and anything he says comes from his own resources, and Jesus says that there is no good thing in him. Okay. So we mustn't be conned by this horrible, evil Kundalini, which I got to recognize as a child in India, because around every god's head is the snake. Around the god of Shiva is the snake power. Shiva lies on hundreds of snakes. He is resting. These deities in India, the deities or the divine, who they call deity and divinities and divas, that word has even come into our American language, that, you know, so-and-so is a diva. But these are goddesses in Eastern mysticism that the Bible defines as demons.
Okay, Sister Matriciana, I heard you say diva. I heard you say that word, diva.
Yes, Shiva.
Now,
didn't you say
diva?
I said Shiva.
Shiva? Shiva, but I also said deva. D-E-V-A.
Diva.
Okay. Yeah,
okay.
You said a lot.
This is a word that you hear dropped into our American culture, that so-and-so is a goddess, because that's what diva means.
Deva means goddess.
Goddess.
Wow.
But you see, in Indian, in Eastern mysticism, the goddess are deities that are not connected with, as we would understand, maybe the biblical word of God. These are called, these are demons. When anything claims to be a god or a goddess in Eastern mysticism, it's what the Bible calls a demon. So when you hear that so-and-so is a deva, or somebody calls themselves devas, they are calling themselves goddesses.
Ooh,
and we are warned that in these last days, people will be so arrogant and so proud and so lofty and so self-loving that we are going to give ourselves these kind of titles.
But you hear it so common, and a lot of Christians use that term, she's a diva, or... I mean, and they're so ignorant, like you said, they're ignorant as to what these terms mean, so they just pick it up.
You're right,
Patty.
I mean, I remember in the 60s, you would never have heard of the word yoga in our kind of everyday language. And if you did hear it maybe in the 60s or 70s, you always would have connected it with an Eastern mystical practice that was taboo in the church. And yet now, the audacity of Satan is that this practice that is connected to Eastern mysticism is now given the name of Christian and is practiced by Christians. Hundreds of thousands of Christians are practicing yoga, which is an Eastern mystical ritual which involves raising snake power within yourself.
My God.
Okay, so, Carl, in other words, when people practice this yoga and all this stuff, are they inviting or calling foul spirits to deal with them or enter them? Is there a relationship when people get into this yoga of any form? Are they actually attracting foul spirits when they do that?
Well, the way that the scripture says it, Pastor mm-hmm. Montgomery, is that
yes.
we're opening doors.
Okay.
You see, when mm-hmm. if any of your listeners open their front door and somebody has just rung the doorbell, hopefully before they invite that person into their home, they will say, hello, who are you? And the
yes.
person will say, well, I'm a salesman for vacuum cleaners, or I'm a thief, or I'm a murderer, or I'm a liar, or I'm your best friend's sister, or whatever, but they give an introduction. But you see, demons don't do that. If the
right.
doorbell go, if we open the door to something that is a lying spirit, we have to immediately assume it's a lying spirit. So it's going to tell us it's good. It's going to tell us that it's giving us power, might, insight, wisdom, a connection to God, whatever it is. But it's a counterfeit. It's a liar. So I think hundreds and thousands of Christians are unwittingly opening doors to liars, but they're not doing the very thing that the Bible tells us to do. The Bible tells us that we have to test all spirits.
Yes.
Just like we test anybody that comes to our front door who says, I want to come in and steal all your silver, we would say, excuse me, no.
Yes.
Well,
yes.
we are told that Satan is a prowling lion. He was a murderer from the beginning. He's the father of lies. He's a destroyer. He's a god of doubt, a god of confusion. He's an accuser. He's a condemner. So why would we open the door to any of these devas or kundalinis or deities, no matter how sweet they sound or how nice they smell, they're
mm-hmm.
liars, and the scripture has told us we have to test all spirits against scripture. Even if they're liars, we have to guard them against scripture, and we're told that in the last days, this is in 2 Timothy 3, men will be lovers of self, lovers
yes.
of money,
that's right.
boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy. We've been warned that in the last days we're going to be unholy. We can only be unholy if we ask unholy spirits to come into our temple. We're told that in the last days we'll be unloving, we'll be malicious gossips without self-control. A lot of the church are without self-control because they want to have an experience so bad
mm-hmm.
they will go to any spirit for an experience because mm-hmm. it makes them feel good, but they don't test it against scripture, and so they're inviting in destructive demons.
Mm-hmm.
And in verse 5 of 2 Timothy 3, it says, holding to a form of godliness.
Mm-hmm.
You see, this is how demons and devas come to us, because they hold to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, and we're told to avoid these kind of men or spirits that have a
yeah.
form of godliness. Nobody is going to be duped as a Christian if somebody comes in and says, I'm a demon. But if they
right.
say, I'm a form of godliness, I'm going to
mm-hmm.
look good, I'm going to lead you into a closer presence with the Lord, I'm going to give you a great experience, I'm going to give you healing from the Lord, we believe these things, but they're liars.
Yeah, that's true.
Mm.
That's so true. Wouldn't you say too, Carol, that a lack of discernment in the leadership, because to me, as a pastor's wife or pastor, to allow something like that, like this yoga, to come into your church, you don't have discernment yourself. Because a good shepherd, wouldn't he see the wolf coming and warn his sheep?
Well, there's two things he could do, Kathy. He could
mm-hmm.
either give that wolf, put it in sheep's clothing, which is what Jesus warned would happen in the last days, that they would come, wolves would come in sheep's clothing. So are we going to believe a wolf that says, I'm not going to eat you up and devour you? Are we going to invite a prowling lion that the scripture tells us is prowling around to see who he can eat when, and just say, well, I don't believe that this is going to happen? You see, what's happening is that words like deva, diva, yoga, kundalini are all being given every day. They're being desensitized, if you will.
Yeah.
The more that we're told to be multicultural and tolerant and loving and treat all gods as equal, we fall into a wrong worldview. That isn't what the Bible says. There is one God above all other gods. So here God himself is admitting that there are other powers and other gods, but he is the Lord of all. So when these other ones come in and say that they're gods and demons, and we know that they've got power, and we know that this is another name for these divas and devas and gods and goddesses, but the scripture tells us who they are. The scripture tells us that they're counterfeits, they're demons, they're out to destroy us and suck all our riches away from us that we have in Christ. So I'm not saying that every Christian who is born again, you know, has lost their salvation. What I'm saying is that even if a Christian is born again, believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, has accepted Jesus as their Savior, believes that they've been washed in the blood of Christ, believes that the Word sanctifies them, they are not immune if they're disobedient and do things that the Bible tells us not to do. They will get hurt. Just like if a person takes drugs and thinks they're not going to be a drug addict, they're deluding themselves.
Mm-hmm.
If somebody gets involved, if a married person gets involved in an adulterous affair and thinks that that is not going to backfire, they're deluding themselves. If somebody puts their hand in the fire and thinks it's not going to burn their flesh, they're deluding themselves. Yeah. And Second Thessalonians tells us that if we do not pursue the truth and have a love of the truth, that's very important, a love of the truth. Well, there's only one truth, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus is the truth,
right.
And he says that there is no darkness in him and no lie in him. So if we pursue the truth, as Second Thessalonians tells us, and we have a love of the truth, we're going to be saved. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says that watch out for those who are coming in the activity of Satan with all power. So these demons do come to us with all power and signs and false wonders. So many Christians say, well, this person put their hand on me, I got the impartation of the Spirit, so-and-so laid hands, blew on me, and it was such a powerful feeling, and it was so wonderful. But here, the scripture says that in the last days, one is going to come with the activity of Satan, with all power, all signs, and false wonders. So these are false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness, for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved, God gave them over to a deluding spirit, a spirit of delusion, so that they might believe what is false. That is a very heavy duty verse in 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 and 10, that if we do not stay close to the truth and if we do not love the truth so as to be saved, then God will send a deluding spirit so that we might believe what is false. That's why hundreds of thousands of Christians today believe in their experience being so great when they've been deluded because they haven't stuck to the authority of God's truth.
So if one have been, so what are there any particular movements or I know the Emerging Christian Church, or sometimes I hear people say they went to a particular revival and they got this impartation of this particular spirit. Now they're being oppressed and oppressing visitations and they want this thing off of them. So what do they need to do to get delivered?
I would suggest that, first of all, we as Christians have to know the Word of God. We have to know the promises of Christ, and we mustn't let the accuser of the brethren come and pull us down. If ever any of your listeners, if they're listening and they have gone to one of these false revivals and they have accepted the impartation or being breathed on or have thought that it's the Lord, we'll just go to 1 John 1:9. And the scripture tells us that if we confess our sins, he who is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins will cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
That's
what
right.
we need to learn as Christians is to very quickly realize that we have sinned. And the verse before that says that if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. So if we've sinned, if we've fallen short, if we've done something wrong and the Holy Spirit is convicting us that we just got deceived, deluded, that we, you know, played with a Ouija board or had somebody pass a false sign, a false wonder onto us or a false whatever, then we confess our sin because what we just did is we trusted in a false idol.
Mm-hmm.
And we are continually, we're humans, we're frail, we're deceiver, we're always in a position of being deceived. And but that's why we pray for wisdom. That's why we go to the scriptures. That's why we have to test all spirits. But if we have been deceived, then we confess our sin, and he who is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So then the condemner can't come and say, you haven't been forgiven, you haven't been, you know, you're a sinner. No, we say, I have been forgiven because I just confessed my sin. And if we don't say that we're forgiven, then we call him a liar and his word is not in us. So you see, we have processes. It's like saying, like a little kid going out into a puddle of mud because kids are just drawn to mud, and goes and falls in. He's just had a bath. He's just been born again, baptized, cleansed. As Christians, that's what we do. And then this little baby, let's say, you know, I'm playing two metaphors here, two stories side by side, but let's say our little kid who we've just given a bath to runs out into a mud puddle. You know, the kid comes in crying because the kid really knows what they've done wrong. And we just wash them in bath with soap. And they're all clean again. So here we have a Christian bar of soap, so to say, where we confess our sin with humility and a contrite heart, not with rebellion and pride, but with real contrition. We confess our sin, and he who is faithful, because he is faithful and righteous, promises that he would cleanse us of all sin. Now, you see, when I was a Catholic, when I was raised and as a devout Catholic and for 20 years of my life before I met the Lord Jesus Christ, if I had done something wrong like that in those days, I would have to go to a priest, and a priest within Catholicism has been given certain rights by bishops and archbishops and the Pope himself that they are the only ones that can forgive me. They are the ones who prescribe what prayers I do, whether I do stations of the cross, how many rosaries I have to repeat, how many prayers and indulgences, if I have to do some fasting. But you see, all of that, Kathy, falls back onto me having to do something. Mm-hmm. And so then I feel cleansed for a little bit until I go out into the mud puddle again. But this, when I came to the Bible and realized it was because of the faithfulness of Jesus that I'll be cleansed. It's because of his righteousness that I will be forgiven. That made a huge difference.
And that's what I was alluding to, because most of these false religions, they have you to do something, or you need to do these steps or this step. But with Jesus, we just humble ourselves, like you said, and ask him for forgiveness. And to me, that's easier than going through five steps of this and that and the other.
You know? And then what it should do, Kathy, it should bring us to such a place of love for God that he is so forgiving, that he is so kind, that he is so gracious. I mean, many people argue with me and say, well, your grace is cheap. I say, no, my God had to pay the price of his life for making it easy for me. My God gave his only begotten son. And his son had to put on, had to be moved from his spirit world to come into my world of flesh and carry the blood of my flesh in him so that he could pay the penalty not only of my sin, but the whole world, so mm-hmm. that we could then enter into eternal life through what he has done. That is not cheap. That was a big price.
A big price was paid. So I wanted to, let's go back to the yoga. And, you know, a lot of Christians say, well, I'm not deep into yoga. I may just do it for meditation, or I might just do it to exercise. Actually, I went to the doctor, and I had former problems with blood pressure, and he said, do you meditate? I said, on the word of God. He said, no, I'm talking about yoga or something like that. I said, no, I don't believe in that. I don't do that. I said, but I meditate day and night on the word. And so with that, he just kind of left it alone. But even doctors are using some of these practices in their treating patients. They'll say, do some yoga or meditations or something like that. So I just, to the Christians out there, they may say, well, I don't do it like that. I just do it for exercise purposes.
Well,
what would you say about that?
Well, there's two questions there. Let's leave the exercise for a little longer. Let's deal with what your doctor said with the meditation. Now, you see, mm-hmm. what science has proved and what the Eastern gurus, gods, enlightened people, guru mm-hmm. means a God-man. So you see, these people are so arrogant that they mm-hmm. call themselves God-men and enlightened teachers of enlightenment. Now, the enlightenment within Eastern meditation and within Eastern mysticism is that if you believe that the whole worldview is based on snake power, and it is understood in Eastern mysticism that the snake is laying coiled at the base of each person's spine, and you have to awaken this power to find the divinity within yourself, because you see, they associate the snake with divinity, because Satan himself calls himself a god. And if people say, no, that's not true, all we have to do is go to Isaiah 14 or Ezekiel 28 to see how Satan said, I will be like God. In Isaiah 14, I will ascend to heaven. He said in his heart, I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.
Mm-hmm.
He is so arrogant, he admits there is a Most High. He doesn't say he's going to be the Most High. He says he is going to be like the Most High. So he immediately, in that statement in Isaiah 14, introduced polytheism. That is, that there are many gods, that there can be many gods, that we can all be gods if in our heart we say that I'm okay, I'm not a sinner, I don't need salvation, I'm in control of my life, I've got positive energy in me, I've got the divine spark, I just need to ignite it. And that is what psychology teaches us. That's the whole movement of self-esteem, that we mustn't lower anybody's esteem because really they're all good people. No, Jeremiah 17 says that there is no good thing within our hearts. So if we've got a biblical worldview, nothing in us is good. We're like menstrual rags, Paul says. So if there is no good thing within me, why would I go within myself and meditate within myself to convince myself that I am good and okay and that I can get through this and I have power within me and tap into my resources within me when the Bible says there's no good thing in me? But Eastern mysticism teaches that, yes, you have got divine power within you. It's kundalini. You awaken the snake power, his wisdom, and he will bring you to a place of recognizing that you are God, that you have power within yourself to do anything. And even wonderful people that we love who give us incredible Bible studies like Joyce Myers and others that teach Word of Faith movement will tell us that we've got it within ourselves, that we just have to pray to the, if we have to have faith in our faith within ourselves because we're so poor or we don't have prosperity or we don't have good health is because we don't have faith in our faith. That is not a biblical concept. I am not to have faith in myself or faith in my faith. I can only abide in Jesus and what Jesus has done for me, and only in him can I do all things. So, you see, what the Eastern mystics have said is that science proves that if you can get people to sit quietly and to imagine through their imagination, through a visualization, through an altered state of consciousness, that they can have peace and calm. Science has plugged all sorts of plugs into people for these tests and say, yes, this person goes into an alpha state because they're meditating. But let's ask, what are they meditating on? They're meditating on their own self-worth, their own positiveness. What they're doing is that they're going into their mind and they're emptying their mind of all the stresses out in the world. The Bible tells us we are never to empty our mind. We are
to
love the Lord our God with all our mind.
That's right.
So, you see, the moment that we do that, what happens is we open the door, we put our mind in neutral, we open the door of our mind for another spirit to come in, for that other spirit to connect into me and to give me the illusion that I am now in a powerful place. And apparently, scientifically, when they measure people that are under alpha states or meditative states, they say that they've calmed down. But if a lying spirit is doing that, and a lying spirit is working through machinery to give a type of reading, of course we know there are powers out there. The scripture I read to you from 2 Thessalonians said that with Satan comes all power. So these demons do give a sense of power. They do give an alpha state. They do put these people into altered states. And in that altered state, they are having wonderful experiences. But is this what the Bible tells us to do? No.
Right.
The Bible tells us to meditate on the Word of God, on His Holy Spirit, and learn of Him, and then we will be changed from glory to glory, and we place our faith in Him. We walk by faith. So it's a completely different type of meditation. It's a completely different solution. And then going to your second question, Kathy, where you said, well, some people say, well, I only do it for exercise. That is as absurd as saying, well, I only go into Eastern meditation so I can have the calmness of my mind. You see, you're still opening a door through the postures of yoga, because every posture has got a name of a deity. There is even one posture called cobra, which of course is kundalini in Sanskrit. In English, it's cobra. And you get into the cobra position. Why are all these positions called names of nature? Because in Eastern mysticism, they believe that deity is in all of nature. All animals are deity. All creatures are deity. That God is in the trees. God is in the table in front of me. That God is in this telephone. God is in all things. So when you start doing that, then you have just gone into an Eastern worldview. And they teach that we have to become one with the position that we are imitating so that we can become one with the divinity or the power of that posture. Now, we know from the West that we can do exercise. Paul says that it profits our bodies a little bit to do exercise. Right. I'm a tennis player. I play tennis, but I don't play Christian tennis. We would be foolish say we play Christian golf, Christian tennis, Christian football. No, we do warm-up exercises, we do stretching exercises, we work our muscles before going out, but I don't put my mind into any kind of altered state when I'm warming up my body with warm-up exercises.
That's true. You're so true.
Let me ask you this, Carol. What would be the purpose of putting yourself in some type of altered state anyway? I mean, what are you trying to achieve when you do that? Now, we know that you're opening yourself up for spirits. You're opening the door up for something else to come in other than God. But what's the real reason for that type of mindset?
Well, it feels very wonderful. Part of my growing up as a Roman Catholic You see, a lot of people don't understand that Roman Catholicism is mysticism.
Mm-hmm.
It's a kind of Western mysticism. It's not rooted in a lot of Eastern thinking, but it is mysticism. It's called Gnosticism.
Okay.
So one of the things that Gnosticism means knowledge.
Yeah.
And, of course, occult knowledge is hidden knowledge. But all of these things are things that we're told not to tamper with. But because Satan is such a liar, when I was growing up as a Roman Catholic, I was a very devout Roman Catholic. We're told when we come into the sanctuary that we have to put our fingers into what's called holy water at the portal of the door, and the holy water has been blessed by a priest. And when I make the sign of the cross with my fingers that have been placed in the holy water, that I am cleansing myself of all unrighteousness through the act of crossing myself with holy water, I now feel very pious.
Okay.
It is a wonderful feeling. It's an incredible feeling of piety. Then I walk down to the altar, and if, as a Roman Catholic, I saw the red light burning in what's called the monstrance, there is a holder on the altar at the front of a Catholic church that holds what's called the Eucharist. And the Eucharist is the wafer that has actually been changed into the actual body of Christ through a ritual and a ceremony that the priest does called transubstantiation. And so I, as a Catholic, truly believed that the body of Jesus was in the monstrance, in the Eucharist, and I was involved in Eucharist adoration, which meant that I bowed in front of this beautiful golden monstrance. I bowed in front of a wafer that I truly believed was the body and flesh of Jesus. I would take that at communion, the flesh, which I truly believed was the flesh of God, and ingested that in me, which made me feel very, very pious. And piousness is a wonderful feeling. It comes with self-righteousness. It comes with arrogance, but I didn't know that at the time.
Mm-hmm.
I just felt that I was following the rules of my church, which of course I was, that I was doing the right thing, which made me feel very good. And when I had the Holy Communion, when I had the body of Jesus in me, I did not realize until I became a born-again Christian that Jesus says, that Paul explains to us in Hebrews, that Jesus said when he was on the cross, with his arms wide, when he himself gave his life for me and anybody who believes in him, it is finished, which means he died once and for all for everybody.
Amen.
He does not die again and again and again during Mass. In every ceremony around the world where Mass is said, it is truly believed that Jesus is continually giving his life and his body for us. So he is dying again and again and again and again. Well, you see, this isn't scriptural, but
no.
I didn't understand that because I had nothing to compare it to, because in Roman Catholicism, we weren't allowed to read the scriptures. Well, of course, nowadays, there are many Roman Catholics who have told me that they have Bible study, but they're reading the Catholic Bible, which teaches according to certain doctrines in Catholicism. I'm not saying that all the things aren't similar to the Bible, but certainly the church believes that they are our means of salvation. My membership in the Catholic Church is what saved me, and all of these pious acts is what made me feel very wonderful. And one of the things that I used to do very often, and this kind of thing becomes an addiction, people don't realize that you can be spiritually addicted. So when you say, why do you do it? The feeling was wonderful, Pastor Montgomery. It was just wonderful when I practiced the presence, when I would come in front of the Eucharist, where I would empty myself, empty my mind, and adore and be involved in idol worship, which I didn't realize I was doing. But it was a wonderful feeling where I truly felt I was in the presence of God, and I gave up hours of just meditating in nothingness, being in a presence, feeling a lovely presence. But now, as a Bible-believing believer, a believer who believes in the authority of the Word of God, I realize how I was robbed of all those hours where I could have been meditating on the Word of God, and Jesus promises me that he will never leave me. I don't have to practice his presence. I am in his presence. You and I are in his presence right now.
Yeah,
I might not feel it when I'm in a bad day, but I have to go by faith, not faith in my face and faith in my feelings, but because of the promise that Jesus said, I will never leave you and I will be with you always. So, you see, I have changed my whole walk of faith by coming to the Word of God, because now through the promises I can be a partaker of his divine nature, because that's what I'm promised, because that's what the scripture says. So those feelings that I had, even though they were wonderful feelings, I hear Christians today saying, well, you know, I'm practicing Lectio Divina. In fact, a wonderful Bible study teacher called Beth Moore led thousands of people into Lectio Divina in January when she told them to get into silence and meditate on listening to the Word of God. I know it was all done in scriptural terms, but it's not biblical. We do not demand that Jesus speaks to us. We can't do that as Bible-believing Christians. If Jesus speaks to us, praise God. But we can't demand him to speak to us just because we close our eyes and get into a meditative position and are practicing the presence. And in that made-up ritual, if we expect to hear a voice, it can be a voice of the demonic world.
Yes, that's right. And it's something that you said that because, Sister Carl, I've never heard of what you just said, that Electro Divina or whatever that was. Because I was getting ready to ask.
They may call it something else, though. You know?
Yeah, they'll call it meditation. They'll call it practicing the presence. They'll also call it be still. You see, Beth Moore did a DVD in 2007 called Be Still. And you'll hear many Christians saying, well, I'm practicing the presence. I'm being still because in the Bible it tells us to be still and know that I am God. But if you take that scripture in its true meaning, what God is saying is stop it, girl. Don't start doing all this in your way. I will do it. Watch. I am going to get you through this battle.
That's right.
That was what the point of that scripture is, that no amount of rituals and ceremony and prayers are going to do it. Watch God doing it. Just keep your eyes up in heaven and watch God doing something. So with me going into a stillness, it is Eastern meditation, which has been wrapped up in Christian terminology, wrapped up in Bible verses, but this is the cunningness of the devil. It's an practice wrapped up in Christian clothing, telling us that we're doing it in the name of Jesus or in the name of Christianity, but it's a different Jesus, a different gospel, a different spirit.
Yes. All right. Carl, like I said, I just praise the Lord for what you are bringing out tonight. But one thing I wanted to ask in reference to this Kundalini and all these various different Eastern religions. Now, what are some of the physical manifestations of some of these things like Kundalini? Say you open the door through yoga or Kundalini. You're ignorant of this, but you open the door anyway to different new age and occult things. What would be some of the characteristics of these various spirits? You know, I mean, what would they do to you? What would they cause you to do?
Okay, I think that's a really brilliant question, and I think hundreds and thousands of Christians will completely understand if they don't understand the powers and principalities are trying continually to work in their lives. And the way that these spirits manifest themselves, I think the first thing is that they rob our joy. So you will hear most Christians, a lot of Christians say, I'm so depressed, I feel so miserable today, I'm so unhappy. Now, why would somebody be unhappy, depressed, miserable? Because the Lord says the joy of the Lord is our strength.
Yes.
Yeah.
I believe 100% that I am a child of God. Jesus is with me. He'll never leave me. Yes, I'm going through a trial and a trouble at the moment. Yes, something very sad happened in my life. Of course, I can have a sadness, which is the manifestation of sad news, bad news. But when it becomes depression, oppression, suppression, robs my joy, what it's right there done is it's taken my eyes off Jesus, and I've now got my eyes on myself, my feeling, my carnality. I'm feeling depressed. I'm feeling miserable. Therefore, I need to go and have a drink or have some drugs or commit some, you know, adultery or a sin or whatever it is, which will then cheer me up. Well, see how Satan starts. He gets you to a depression. Then he gets you to believe that medication or some kind of entertainment will get rid of it. So now immediately I've become a lover of self. I've come to myself as the protector. I'm going within myself to remedy this problem. And Satan has happily got my eyes off the Lord and the Lord's promises. So I think probably the number one thing with most Christians is that they lose confidence in whose child they are. Who is the lifter of their head? Who is the one who, you know, who's the rock of our salvation, who is our shield, our protector? They start looking at remedies that they can get through. Depression is a big thing with Christians. If you go through any bookstore today and see how many self-help books there are, how a Christian can make their marriage better, how they can make their life better, how they can be a better person, all of this is self-help. All of it is saying that I can go within myself to make myself perform better. And if I'm going to go on performance, I'm going to the wrong source if I go to Satan and his demons or any type of psychology, any type of self-help, any type of positive imaging, any type of practicing the presence. All of this is my methodology in trying to pull myself out of a situation rather than going to the joy of the Lord, who is my strength, and saying, God, I'm so sorry. You know, I'm feeling miserable right now. You told me to cast my cares on you because you care for me. You told me to come to me, all ye who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You told me that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Lord, please help me to come to you with this huge, great, big pain. You told me that nothing that I'm going through is new, that you've gone through rejection. You've gone through, death for me. You've gone through your best friends betraying you, Judas Iscariot and Peter. All the disciples fled from Jesus. Jesus was mega rejected the night that he gave his, you know, that he was involved in his trials. So there is nothing that hasn't been experienced by Jesus that the God of this world is doing to us. And Jesus said he is tempted in every way like we are. There is no temptation that our sweet Savior hasn't done. So why would I go to Satan, who is a liar from the start, and try and go to his remedies and listen to his lies rather than going to my sweet Savior, who has been tempted in every way as I am, who is a living high priest, who sits on the right-hand side of God the Father, interceding for me day and night? These are wonderful, wonderful promises that help me get out of my feeling sorry for myself or my pity party. And I think that's probably the number one way that the demons present themselves in Christians, is through oppression, suppression, through lies, through condemnation, accusing them, telling them that they're sinners when they're not, you know, that their sin can't be forgiven, that they're so bad, et cetera, et cetera. That's
how they
manage.
Yeah, all type of health, self-help books, how to be a better you, all these different books, and they propaganda it in the churches, and really these thing they need to do is just humble themselves and ask Jesus to come into their lives. A lot of these books I don't even think they would need if they would just humble themselves and, you know, ask Jesus to come in. Don't
you?
Well,
you see, Jesus says, Jesus calls himself our very help in time of trouble.
Yeah.
So why would I go to a bookstore and spend $10-$20 on a self-help book when Jesus says, I am your help in trouble? Come
That's
to me,
right.
all ye who are heavy laden. I will give you help. I'm the lifter of your head. You know, these are just such wonderful promises, but sorry to say that Satan is robbing faith from the Christian church. In fact, Jesus says in Luke 18, when he comes back to the earth, he will not find the faith. What is the faith? He's not saying he won't find faith. There'll be lots of faith. There's Islam, there's Muslims, there's Hindus, there's Buddhists, there's atheists, there's agnostics. There are people who call themselves Christians and put their faith in books and all sorts of other things. But the faith is putting your faith in Jesus, who is our helper, a very real help in trouble, in times of trouble, who is the lifter of our head, who is our protector, who is our shield, who is our salvation. Every day I have to turn to Jesus and remind myself that these are his titles to get me through the battles of the day, to get me through the fiery darts that the enemy is continually putting against, you know, firing up at me. But his breastplate of righteousness is the extinguisher of these fiery darts. So he is my living water. He's my bread. He promised me I'd never go hungry and not grow thirsty as long as I go to him and not self-help books, not go to, you know, so many people don't go to the throne, they go to the phone.
You're right. That's a good one there.
See, this is where we're falling short because we're going to the wrong help.
That's right. That's right. That's right. Well, excuse me. You know, Carol, it's interesting that you would say that because a lot of things that's being taught and preached and written in various supposedly Christian books and Christian messages is basically another gospel, another Christ. They're really not teaching or preaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ or the true gospel of the Word of God that we read and that we study every day. They're preaching and teaching something else. They are preaching and teaching something of a mental psychology or a psych game in a lot of congregations, and they are dealing with the mind, and really it's coming straight from the from the pit of hell.
Absolutely, because you see at the beginning of the program, I read you the scriptures from 2 Timothy that said in the last days that people will be lovers of self. So this is the very love of self that Satan is plugging in on. We're told in the last days that we will be conceited, self-absorbed, and here we've got this self-esteem movement that we can do all things from the power within ourselves. I mean, even the Harry Potter books, which was the first time that child-friendly... You see, going to self is the teaching of witchcraft. People don't understand that self, thinking that we've got any power within ourselves is as the sin of witchcraft because it's rebellion. And rebellion in the Bible is called as the sin of witchcraft. So here we've got Harry Potter for the first time, child-friendly teaching of witchcraft through a little witch that is telling hundreds and thousands of children that they've got power within themselves to be able to do anything that Harry Potter is doing. And Harry Potter is in a boarding school with 350 other students who are all witches, most of them, the majority. There are one or two, as they call them, pagans whose parents are sympathetic to it. But this is a fictional, supposedly a fictional book, but the author, J.K. Rowling, said that it would take 7 years to make a wizard. So there are seven books, and of course we know in the Bible that seven is the number of perfection. So she has made Harry Potter from book number one, where he was 11, to book number two, where he was 12, to 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. So when he becomes, after 7 years, a fully fledged wizard, But meanwhile, this book was printed by Scholastic Inc., who is the school provider, the curriculum, the government school curriculum provider of educational material in the classroom. So here we've got the Bible thrown out of the classroom because it's a book based on religion, yet we have Harry Potter, which is a book based on another religion, being taught in classrooms as a reading program to hundreds and thousands of children. It was required reading before we made our movie Harry Potter, and then I'm so thrilled to say that a huge proportion of parents took the information that we've got in our Harry Potter DVD, and that with them being such faithful warriors and questioning the various different schools that were forcing, made it required reading for Harry Potter to be read by teachers aloud in the classroom, it then became recommended reading so that, you know, that certain people could make choices if they wanted. Of course, the children were ostracized if they didn't read Harry Potter, which I had many, many stories of parents who tried to stand up to their teachers or schools to stop the reading of this in the classroom. But where you're not allowed to teach the Bible in the classroom, you were allowed to, our children were allowed to be indoctrinated with witchcraft, which Harry Potter, with his nine teachers of the occult that taught everything from tea leaf reading to stargazing to speaking to dead spirits throughout the books to learning deep occultic practices, and also the occult teacher drank the blood of a unicorn and had a snake, the Kundalini serpent power, wrapped around his head. So now, 10 years later, we wonder why all our kids have turned to vampirism and drinking blood or having a fascination for blood in the Twilight series, when the first readers of Harry Potter were introduced to blood drinking in book number one.
And another thing, Carl, is something that you said, that because it's not just vampirism, it's all kinds of other horrible things that's going on in a lot of schools, not just in this country, but just about all over the world. We have an influx of all kinds of vulgarity, corruption, and violence in the schools. Now,
the movie they just put out, what is this movie, something about some kind of games or something?
Oh, the Hunger Games. I just wrote about this, in fact, my newsletter, that I have a free newsletter, by the way, if you'd like to tell your listeners that if they subscribe to Carol TV, CARYLTV.com, which is my webpage, every week on a Friday I send out a free newsletter. If they just send it, just give us their subscribe in the, you know, bottom right hand corner of CarolTV.com. And today's story, today's articles were about the Hunger Games. And
all right.
The Hunger Games are about teenager kids that have to, through a shocking reality show, so to speak, learn to survive or kill fellow teenagers in order to get through this futuristic kingdom that is going to happen in 75 years or so. But, you know, it's just a horrible thing to think that we need to kill another fellow human being in order to survive, which is what Hunger Games is all about. But I remember, two decades ago when the very first outcome-based education was coming through schools which were giving children choices in what they would do. For instance, I remember one particular test of this outcome-based education which gifted children have to do in schools, but these various different tests, now I'm not saying this test is around today, but it was a couple of decades ago, where there was a sinking ship. And in the lifeboats, there was only a certain amount of food that was available for the 5 or 6 survivors that had got into each of these lifeboats, and they soon began to realize that there wasn't enough food for the amount of survivors in there. And so the question of the test was, who would you get rid of? Who would you kill on this lifeboat in order to survive, to be able to have food for yourself? Well, there was one pregnant mother on the boat, and of course the pregnant mother was then having to have food for two. Now, when I turned this test around for my children to see the wickedness of this outcome-based survey, and I asked the kids, well, you know, who would you, like this question said, well, who would you choose to get rid of? And they were struggling, well, should they get rid of the pregnant woman or the little child, the youth there that couldn't do the rowing because that they weren't of value. So here it was that their value was in their performance. And so then I turned that around for my children to see the time I was pregnant, and I said, now, would I be somebody then to be got rid of because I am pregnant if I'm in that boat? Or would we get rid of one of the younger children because they couldn't row? And, if you equate those to your cousins or your brothers or sisters or somebody you know. Another question on the boat was that this old person couldn't row because they were an elderly person. So I said to them, so let's say that that's grandma. Would you then get rid of grandma or somebody pregnant or your cousin? Well, when they understood that these were now people, then they started thinking through, again, the value of life.
Mm-hmm.
But you see, these Hunger Games and these things, because people have become lovers of self in these days, and because we're out to protect ourselves, look after ourselves, get through difficulties, and put ourselves as number one, we forget to reach out to our brothers and sisters and one another, you know, which is exactly what the scripture says, that in the last days there'll be lovers of self. So we are breeding and training children to get rid of older people that can't contribute to society. Euthanasia is being passed, or young children in the womb because being pregnant is inconvenient. These are horrible ways of looking at life.
Yes, they are, but they're also doctrines and demons. They're doctrines of demons, and they are the mindset of demonic spirits and the devil, because the devil hates mankind, and he wants mankind to be destroyed anyway. So if he can talk to people and deal with people's minds to give them his mindset, they don't even realize that they're tools of the enemy. But before I go any further, I want to give opportunity for our guest to call in. Our guest number is 323-375-0849. That's 1-323-375-0849. We have Carol Matriciano on the program. Why is it the Gate of Kundalini? If you have any questions or thoughts, you may call in. Now, I would say to you out there, this is not a program for your soapbox. So if you have a soapbox, or if you have something that you think you want to come on here and try to preach your sermon, that's not going to be allowed. But if you do have questions and you do have opinions and you have some thoughts, you are welcome to call in. But if you got a soapbox, that soapbox is not going to be tolerated. All right, that number is 1-323-375-0849. We're waiting on your call. We have 46 minutes left on the program, and you can call in at any time. That's 1-323-375-0849. All right, you all can go ahead now.
Carol, and I wanted to bring out too about, I guess, the faith movement, and how is the divination practice in the faith movement? Would you say divination is being used to a certain degree?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's basically the word that we just said. The Lord says that rebellion is as witchcraft.
Mm-hmm.
So we realize that we're rebels, then we're witches. You see, there's no, it's if we give ourselves authority where God hasn't given us authority, then we're taking the authority from doctrines of demons. We're okay. taking the authority from liars.
Mm.
So a lot of times in the faith movement, you will hear, whether it's, let's say, somebody who is a New Ager or involved in Eastern mysticism or positive motivational thinking, whatever it is, from a humanist source, mm-hmm. they will demand that they have whatever they're placing their ceremonies and rituals into. So many times they'll put a circle of protection around themselves because they understand that there are evil spirits. Even New Agers will say this, or, you know, that they understand that they need protection from mm-hmm. spirits out there that want to harm them, but they're only contacting good spirits because they believe that there's white magic and black magic, that yeah. things can be used for goodness and that things can be used for evil. So they only want to tap into what can benefit them, what can... fill their carnality, what can give them what they want, whether it's prosperity, whether it's good health, whether it's insight into the date of a marriage, whether it's insight into a business deal, whatever it is. In India, when I grew up with the gurus or the godmen or the astrologers, all of this is part of it, where they will cast some lots, they'll do some magic, they'll do a ritual. They'll call on certain powers and principalities who they believe are good, who will give them truthful messages. Well, the mm-hmm. scripture says that all of these are evil. All of them come from the wrong source. There is no such thing as white magic and black magic. It all comes from Satan himself. But we're mm-hmm. told also in the scripture that Satan appears as an angel of light
yeah.
and as that dragon of old. So we see that Satan has a huge character span of both whiteness and blackness. So,
yeah.
But it's still all the wrong source. Now, we
yeah.
see from the scriptures that we have the Father of lights, who is God himself, and there is no darkness in him. So God has no evil in him. He is holy. He is filled with righteousness. And the only servants, or they're called his ministers of righteousness, are his faithful angels who only do God's bidding. They are not at our disposal. The scripture clearly tells us that they only obey God and they only do work for God. But the scriptures do tell us that there are other fallen angels that belong to Satan that mm-hmm. will respond if we call on them. So hundreds of Christians who believe that they're calling on spiritual powers and entities, that they have power to bind and block and call down and heal, and just because they're saying it in the name of Jesus, it does not give them any clearance, because even the demons tremble at the name of Jesus. And we're mm-hmm. told that there are other Jesuses. You see, we're told in the scriptures that people are following another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. So mm-hmm. these are the counterfeits of these days, so that when even Christians claim to do in arrogance and in disobedience to the scriptural mandate, the scriptural format, then they have fallen into rebellion and they are Christian witches. And they're involved in divination and sorcery, even though they call themselves Christians. They have opened themselves up to different powers working through them. Now, mm-hmm. as a Bible-believing Christian, when I pray, and this is the way we're told to pray, that mm-hmm. thy will be done.
Amen.
I cannot demand God to do anything I
Amen.
Want to do.
Amen.
I have to die to self. If I want something so bad that I'm prepared to demand it in the name of Jesus Christ, then I'm not dying to self. I'm not carrying my cross. I mm-hmm. haven't died to my flesh.
Yeah.
Because
yeah.
he's thy will be done. And so what I do is I take something to the throne room of grace and mercy, and I say, Lord, you know, I've got a huge decision to make tomorrow. I don't know whether, you know, you want me to do it, Lord. Just please give me your peace. You promised me you'd give me your peace. You promised me you'd speak to me. You'd let me know. Thy will be done, Lord. I give it to you. There is nothing I want above your will, above your desires. So I just give this to you, and I rest in you. I rely on you. I lean on you. I adhere to you. And, Lord, give me the faith to just trust in you, and I leave it at that. But you see, a lot of times Christians are in these great big meetings where they're told that there are revivals and all of this is going on, like the New Apostolic Reformation, Todd Bentley's impartation, where he supposedly lays hands. And I, by the way, I've been to a Todd Bentley meeting and I've seen how this is done. But this is not biblical. This is not the way the Bible says. We do not receive the Holy Spirit with the laying on and the imparting of, you know, the laying on of hands or the impartation. Now, I can be filled with unholy spirits.
I can
be filled with lying demons and doctrines of demons that get me to believe that what I've just had is a great sensation, but it is not done the way that Scripture says. Jesus said that we become born again. We must be born again. We don't know where the wind is coming from, where it's going to. And this apparently is what it is to be born again, that we're led by the Spirit. We don't know where the Spirit goes, where it's taking us, but we know that thy will be done, and we rest in that Sabbath. So when there's a lot of demanding and impartation and that you haven't got faith in your faith and you've got to scream and holler and whoop and demand and call down demonic principles and powers of principles to do this and come against them, oh my gosh, if only we understood what on earth we're saying. You know, it's nonsense. We can't do that in our flesh. It's God who does it according to his will.
Amen. You're right. And if we would just pray, like you said, the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, we wouldn't fall into a lot of that name it, claim it, blab it, grab it. You know, and it's so much of it, and they're so crafty, they'll use particular scriptures to justify. Like they'll say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, that scripture is true, but they take it out of context, and it's all about what I want to fulfill my flesh, you know. So they'll say that, like, if they're trying to accomplish a business deal or so. It's just all carnal. It's a lot of carnality, you know.
Absolutely. Because you're not dying to flesh. You're feeding flesh.
That's right. That's right. That's so true, you know. And also I wanted to bring out this, you said the emerging, so we talked about discernment, but I wanted to let our audience know more about this postmodern Christianity, this Rick Warren. What is exactly, what is he teaching? Because, you know, you have a lot of followers. I mean, and people is really sensitive when you mention his name. He's like you said, a guru to these folks, but, you know.
Well, now, what did you ask about the emergent? I'm sorry, there was a little glitch in
The postmodern, what is postmodern Christianity? What exactly is that?
Well, postmodern is a term that we're told that today we are a postmodern generation. That's a psychological babbledy-globbledy-gook term that we're told because this generation is a postmodern. That means apparently the generation before were modern and now we're postmodern. Well, they say that because we're a postmodern generation, we have to change Christianity to adapt to the postmodern mind.
Mm.
Well, postmodernism started in the Garden of Eden. All it means is bucking authority.
Mm-hmm.
You see, when Eve listened to the serpent, she birthed postmodernism. There's nothing new under the sun, the scriptures tell us. So we are not allowed to change Christianity, because if we do that, we're implying that God didn't know that 2,000 years after he died on the cross that we would be this rebellious. Well, God did know. God told us that we would be in the last days, we'd be lovers of self, lovers of money, and boastful and arrogant and reckless and conceited. He knew about this generation. We do not have to change our Christianity in order to minister to this terrible generation that we're in. What we need to do is stick to the truth, because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We don't change our message. We bring those wicked people and everybody around us, the people that are involved in malicious gossip and without self-control and brutal and haters of good, we bring them to God and to the Holy Spirit and to the message of Jesus. Wow. So we don't change that. And emerging means growing and changing. Well, what is a growing and changing church? It's based on evolving. Evolving means that truth is ever changing. Truth is ever evolving. But Jesus said he was the same yesterday, today, and forever.
That's right. That's right. He never changed. That's true. That is so true. So you see a lot of that now, because these seekers sensitive, they feel they always have to have something new to keep people. And it's a numbers game. I mean,
think
like we spoke yesterday, it's more about getting numbers in these organizations than getting souls into the kingdom. So they have just, you know, all these secrets, secret sensitive, emerging church, new gospel, new Christianity, new spirituality. I mean, these little terms that they use, and people are not even, they don't even know what they're talking about.
No.
You know. But.
See, and they're saying, what they're saying is there's this great revival going on because the church is changing, Christianity is changing, that the new apostolic reformation will tell you there's a huge revival. Well, this is not what the Bible says. The Bible says that things will be getting worse and worse, that evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived.
That's right.
If this is the climate that God said was going to happen in the end, then I'm sorry to say that whatever is being revived at this moment, whatever it is growing, is not biblical Christianity. It's an apostate Christianity. It's a counterfeit Christianity. It's a Christianity that is not based on the Bible and the Word of God. It's a new gospel. And the gospel is so that we can all embrace the God of Islam. You'll hear Rick Warren saying that, in fact, I think it was, I've forgotten how many hundreds of evangelical supposedly Christians and other Christians of other denominations, but I know Rick Warren was one of the signers of the accord, which was to say that the Muslims worship one God as we do, and therefore the Muslim God is the same as our God. No, it isn't. The Muslims may 97 times in the Quran the name of Isa is mentioned, and Isa, they say, is the same Jesus, but it is not the Jesus of the Bible, because they do not believe that Allah had a son. They do not believe that Allah is three persons in one God. They do not believe that Jesus was killed on the, or that Jesus gave his life up on the cross. They believe Judas Iscariot died on the cross, and that he was the one who died. They do not believe Jesus is the Son of God. They believe he's a prophet. Therefore, for people like Rick Warren and other Christians to sign this in order to work with Muslims, what is happening is that we're saying that all gods are equal. And once we say that, we're not standing on the Bible, because the Bible doesn't say all gods are equal. Even Satan himself said that I will be like the Most High, admitting that there was a Most High, but that he would be like him. So today we've got a multicultural political agenda that says all of us must work together. Rick Warren's peace plan is calling all people of all faiths to work together to bring the kingdom of God on earth. Well, Jesus said that my kingdom is not of this earth.
That's right.
He told us that we had to draw people into the kingdom of God, which was an eternal kingdom, that we had to make disciples and teach discipleship to all nations, not bring in huge numbers and conversions so that we could all be a new community church, so that we could work for paradise on earth and utopia on earth, which, by the way, most, the majority of churches today are working towards kingdom now theology, dominionism, that we can take the world over, we can take dominion of the world for God to usher in Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what a lot of this pulling down strongholds is all about in the New Apostolic Reformation of C. Peter Wagner's, that, you know, we're going to just make this world a better place for Jesus to come and live on. And yet Jesus says it's going to get worse and worse and worse, and only he, if he didn't return, then the earth wouldn't even survive. It's going to be because of him coming down that the elect are going to be saved. It's him coming down, putting an end to all of this, that he will be able to start his millennial reign, his thousand-year reign with him in Jerusalem, not because of what we're attempting to do.
That's true. But that's in reference to everything that you said, Carl and Sister Montgomery, it all boils down, really, in reference to what you're saying, it all boils down to the preaching of the true gospel. Now, I want to read some out of Galatians, and you're probably familiar with this. Galatians 1, I'll read a few verses here. It says, Paul, an apostle, neither by man but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, talking about raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Then it says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So you see, what has happened many times, and many of the things that we have been speaking on tonight, and the reason all these different spirits and kundalini and yoga and all this other stuff has crept into the church is because a lot of people are not preaching the gospel. They're preaching, as you said, another gospel. They're preaching another Christ. They're preaching another spirit that is not of God. And like you said, when you open those doors, the enemy will come in, and he'll come in like a flood.
Absolutely. And as you said a very, very key verse in verse 8, even though we or an angel from heaven should preach you. See, these things are coming as angels from heaven. Listen to Todd Bentley. He says he's going up into the third heaven, oh, how many times a week, and all these different angels and people and Moses and Abraham and Paul. He talks to all of these. Well, the scripture tells us that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So when any of these people died, they are present with the Lord, not for these people in the New Apostolic Reformation, these apostles and prophets, to be going up into the third heaven and having these angels talk to them with doctrines of demons.
Yeah, that's what
that is a wonderful opening, the verses that you just read from Galatians, and they match right with 2 Corinthians in 11, where Paul says, I'm afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. But if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you receive all these beautifully.
This is the word. I mean, it's right here in the word. So we see that there's a lot of false teaching going on. Have you heard of, I hear a lot of people talking about this third eye. What is the third eye? I know it's some kind of new age. Yeah.
Well, it is. It's kind of, you see, we always associated it in India, with growing up in India and Eastern mysticism. It's absolutely an integral part of yoga. It's the place in between your eyebrows, and in yoga it's believed that the kundalini spirit, the snake power that is laid coiled at the base of your spine, has to be awoken and pushed up the seven psychic energies of your backbone or your psychic wheels that are within you that are called chakras. And when it comes right up to the top, which is the sixth or seventh chakra, it is coming through the third eye, which is the eye of wisdom and all wisdom and insight, where you will have your third eye opened, or your mind, in other words, by the lying spirit, by the kundalini spirit, who opens your third eye or your portal or this wisdom, that you suddenly realize that you are divine, that you have God within you, that you are a deva, that you have all power and all ability to have whatever you want, and that you can connect to the spiritual world and to the energies around you. Now, they call demons energies. You'll often hear Christians saying, well, it's the energy in that person or the aura of that person. Well, these are all Eastern terminologies and names for demons and devas and gods and goddesses. These energy is another name for demons. So the third eye opens you up to an understanding that you are connecting with the divinity that is taught to be in everything, in the trees, in the animals, in the air around you. So once you become one with the universe, then you become one with your brothers and sisters and all around the world. So we must all connect in order to bring the kingdom of God on earth. And this is called universalism. This is, for instance, this book that came out, a huge book amongst Christians called The Shack. It was the number one New York Times bestseller. Over a million copies were in print. I mean, it came out by this fellow that called himself a Christian, Paul P. Young. But what it did was it talked about another Father, another Son, and another Holy Spirit. It was the God of this book, The Shack, was a kind of hip-talking, crude black woman who is referred to as Papa. And then Jesus was sometimes this inept sort of stone-skipping good old boy enamored with humanity and creation and giggled a lot and thought that he was so cool. And the Holy Spirit was this wisp of a woman from Asia called Sarayu. So here we've got God. The Father is a goddess woman, black lady called Papa, and the Holy Spirit as a goddess who would go around in the garden collecting these tears. This was a different Holy Trinity. It was an unholy Trinity. It wasn't God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, you know, Jesus the Son of God. It was another Holy Spirit, another Trinity. But hundreds and thousands of Christians just loved this book. But this is, and it was endorsed by a fellow called Eugene Peterson, who is the author of a Bible, at least they call it a Bible, called The Message. That is not a Bible. It was a paraphrase of Eugene Peterson's, who was putting his words into the mouth of God as though they were equal to his own words as, thus saith the Lord. But even though the Shack claimed to be fiction, just like Harry Potter claimed to be fiction, it was putting across a very strong theological argument, and that was one of universalism, that the God of the Shack believed that his character of love was greater than his character of judgment. So that this God of love in universalism loves all people, even if they do not believe in the cross of Jesus Christ or that Jesus died for their sins. Well, this is the new religion of the emergent church, the idea that this God is a universal God, that love is greater than judgment. What kind of a cruel person saying that they love their children would let their children run through fire and get burnt because he loves them so much he won't discipline? You know,
that doesn't sound like love to me.
No. So we've got a new gospel that is being taught to Christians who aren't able to test the spirits and test this because they don't know the word of God. They aren't coming, they don't lift up the word of God as a faithful, true sword. They're not using it as a living, word that will come to their rescue. They don't believe that all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for our teaching and our reproof and correction and righteousness. Therefore, they're not equipped for every good deed, because they've turned to the word of God for their power.
Yeah. Well, Carol, let me ask you this. So say to the listening audience, if your pastor is teaching out of the purpose-driven life along with his sermon, what would you suggest one would do? Would you suggest them go to the pastor, or would you suggest they just probably look for another church?
You know, probably the most amount of emails I get are from the remnant. Bless their hearts. We're all finding out that there isn't a church out there that hasn't been contaminated by hirelings who are calling themselves shepherds, but they're not giving their life for the sheep. They're bringing in false teachings. And the problem with Rick Warren's purpose-driven life is that not only does Rick Warren have Saddleback Church with his almost 30,000 congregation in his church, but he has 40,000, or maybe the number is even greater now, 40,000 satellite churches around the world that are connected to his purpose-driven life program. And the agenda for that is so that they will get connected into his peace plan in order to build this new Christianity. In Rick Warren's purpose-driven book, he... not only used Eugene Peterson's The Message as one of the 13 Bibles, but he would only use part of the verses to support his thesis. And his thesis is that God has a plan for us because he has this purpose-driven life. But purpose-driven, let's look at that title. We in the Bible are told that we're spirit-led.
Amen.
Not purpose-driven.
Yeah.
That's
purpose-driven stands my carnality and my flesh. Spirit-led is a totally different type of lifestyle.
I'm
not saying that Rick Warren isn't a born-again person who loves the Lord and understands whatever it is that, that's not for me to say, but I do know that the Lord gives us a story in Matthew 24 where people will be knocking on the door of heaven and saying, Lord, Lord, didn't we do miracles in your name? Didn't I teach your word? Didn't I heal in your name? Didn't I do this in your name? And the Lord says, I didn't know you. I never knew you. So you see, we have a life as Christians that we either have to walk in the Spirit so that Jesus can say, I knew you, you walked with me, you obeyed me, you listened to me, or I never knew you because you just didn't obey me. And there are so many churches. In fact, I spoke last weekend or the weekend before, I can't remember, at a church that is part of Rick Warren's assessment program. There was huge division in the church. I wish I could say I was received warmly, but there were precious people that did, that were very encouraged and are, you know, having to make different choices. But I'm sorry to say that the majority of the church and the pastor did not, made a choice to follow a different gospel, a different Jesus. You know, and the pastor even went so far as to name me as Hymenaeus and Alexander, who were both people that Paul said fell away from the faith. So you see, as we grow closer and closer to the Lord, as we become the remnant, and as so many of my emails are from people that say that they're finding these things, should they go to their pastor? Of course they should go to their pastor. Will their pastor embrace them and have his mind changed? I don't know, because, you know, a lot of these pastors have been elected to their positions. They're in denominations that don't necessarily believe that the Bible is the all-inspired word of God. They don't look to the rapture. Rick Warren doesn't believe that we should put emphasis in prophecy. And the scripture told us that in the last days that there would be mockers that would say, where is he? Is he coming? And we've got a huge majority of the church at the moment that say he's not going to come unless we build the kingdom of God for him and prepare it and get it ready for him to come. So this isn't being led by the scripture, you know.
It's not being led by the scripture. And the Bible is it speaks of prophecies all through the Bible. The word of God has been manifest. The word of God is also historical. You can take the word of God and some of the things that was mentioned in the Old Testament, they have gone over in certain lands and have dug up out of the dirt the very things that the Bible spoke of. So the Bible is the inherent word of God, and there is archaeological proof to prove it. There's physical things that go right back to the word, and the Bible spoke of those things. The very things that Jesus spoke of is happening now. The things that Daniel spoke of is happening now.
Told, Pastor Montgomery, that in the last days men's hearts will grow cold.
Yeah.
And it doesn't matter how much archaeological information and proof there is that God exists, that Jesus came to die on the cross. People's hearts have been so hardened because the God of this world has blinded their minds. They don't want the truth. Wonderfully courageous people like you that have your station. I mean it. I want to encourage you because, you know, this is the only way that we can put the word of God out there for people to make the choice. We have got such a wonderful, kind God who loves us so much. He will never bully us to believe in him, but he has given us the gift of free life in him. If we choose it, and we're told that choose you this day, when you hear the voice of God, choose you this day, who will you pursue? Who will you follow? Will you, when you hear the word of God today and the things that, you know, you two wonderful Montgomerys are giving to us, that will the people out there turn to God through Jesus Christ and realize that they have eternal life because of what Jesus has done for us? And that they can live by the promises promised us in the word of God, that they can have all riches in Christ, that they can benefit. But that's their choice, you know. Or will they continue to listen to, even if they're saved, will they continue to listen to doctrines of demons and lying spirits who are trying to keep them away from the fullness of Christ?
Yeah,
that's right.
And I want to read this.
And at that note, I just wanted to give our listeners another opportunity to call in. And I know you're out there.
I know you're out there listening.
So I'm going to give you this opportunity to call in. We have 10 minutes of the broadcast left. The number is 1-323-375-0849. That's 1-323-375-0849. You can call in at any time and ask your questions or your thoughts or speak your thoughts. All right, Catherine.
Okay, I just wanted to read this out of John. It's the 10th chapter, 1 through 6 verse. It says, "The good shepherd, verily, verily, I say unto you, he who enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spoke Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spoke unto them." And I was just thinking about, do the sheep, I know the word go forth, and he said, "My sheep hear my voice." So that would let you know, when I looked up here, it means give in audience to hear, have ears, listen, hear, to be noise, to be recorded, to understand. Goes back to the spirit, the revelation the Holy Spirit gives them. So my thing is, do they really have the Holy Spirit? I'm not questioning it, but how would you go off into a false doctrine if you have God's Spirit in you?
That's right. That's very, very good analysis, Kathy. Obviously, people that think they're Christians are not listening to the voice of Jesus. They're listening to another doctrine, and they just don't understand it. So what I would encourage any of your listeners, anyone listening now in these last few moments, that if you truly want to hear the voice of Jesus, the way to do that is to come to him, confess that you're a sinner, and that's going back to 1 John 1, 7 and 8 and 9, that you confess that you're a sinner. If you say that you don't have any sin in you, you're a liar. Confess to him that you need him, that you are in the kingdom of darkness, that you're consumed with lies, that you're believing these things, that you want to be moved from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light through faith in Jesus Christ, and he will forgive you. He will, through your repentance, take you into his kingdom. You are at that moment born again. And at that moment, the Lord fills you with his Holy Spirit. Even though Satan will tell you that's not true, you have been born again if you believe, if you repent in Jesus Christ, you believe in Jesus Christ, and then that is the voice that you grow up in and listen and ask him to speak to you, and he will confirm that you are listening to him. It is in accordance with what's said in the Word of God. We have to come under the full counsel of Scripture. We just can't take a word here and a verse there and apply it to ourselves. It's the full integrity of the Word of God. So find people who love the Word of God, like our dear brother and sister here. Keep in touch with them. Be led by people that know the Word of God so that, you know, we can, as iron sharpens iron, have the Holy Spirit reveal more of Jesus to us so that we can grow in his food, in his water, his living water, so that we won't get thirsty and we won't grow hungry. And that, I just love that scripture you've read. I mean, it just says it so clearly.
Yes. And Carol, give us your information so they can contact you, you know, your DVDs, get your DVDs, and your next speaking engagement. Give out your information.
Yeah. Where was that? That was in John, was that in John 7 or 8 that you read?
Sure. That was in John, the 10th chapter, and I read 4, 10th chapter. Yeah,
lovely.
John 10.
Absolutely lovely that he that he says comes through the door, and my sheep, I am the good shepherd.
That's right.
Lays his life down for us. And, oh, that is just such a lovely reminder that he's the door, that he leads us, that anybody who enters through him shall be saved. It's wonderful.
That's true. That is so true. And we have really enjoyed you. Give out your information, Carol, so they can go on your website and get some of your materials.
Well, I spell my name in a funny way. It's Carol, even though it's many people call me Carol, but it's C-A-R-Y-L. That's the Carol. So it's www.carol, C-A-R-Y-L-TV, like television.com, seven letters. And they can subscribe to our free e-newsletter that comes every Friday. This Friday we're talking about the Hunger Games. And and then they can just go into the shop and see many of the DVDs. You had mentioned earlier that we produced one on Islam. That's called Islam Rising. It's a four parts and two bonus testimonies. Incredible DVD to help us understand Islam, understand what its teachings are. Three very courageous former Muslims who were actually Muslim terrorists give their testimony in it and help us understand the religion that they grew up as and what freedom they found in Jesus Christ today. And then we've got Yoga Uncoiled, where I went to India asking the Indian teachers of yoga if we could practice the exercises without the spirituality. And they said no, that there was no yoga without Hinduism and no Hinduism without yoga. Mm-hmm. And once again, just to clarify, it doesn't mean to say that we can't do stretching exercises and, keep healthy. I mean, I do encourage people to keep healthy and do exercises, but don't give your mind up, because immediately you're doing that, you're entering into the spiritual realm. And what we have to understand with Eastern mysticism is that they believe in holistic health, holism health, or the idea of body, mind, and spirit all being one, that you make your body better by working through with supernatural beings. Mm-hmm. We do not believe that if we are biblical Christians. We believe that we can do physical exercise, but that Jesus is the one that has healed our spiritual lives. And he is the one that gives us spiritual righteousness and strength through his word. And if we do anything for our physical body that is just for a temporal, healing. So there are lots of really, really good topics and subjects and articles that we've written on our website, www.carol.tv, that will help your listeners in all sorts of ways, hopefully.
Well, we have about 3 minutes, and like I said, for those who are listening, we are having our church service on this Sunday from 1 to 5 and in the beautiful Smyrna area. So if you are in the area, Atlanta metropolitan area, and you want to stop by and get some good word, just stop in and join us for services. Carol,
wonderful. My goodness, if I lived in Atlanta, I would be there with you every Sunday. You two are wonderful teachers of the Word of God. I can tell how much you love the Word and how much you love Jesus, and it just blesses my soul and my spirit to be with you.
Well, thank you so much. We're so honored. And with that, if you would like to close us out in prayer, and we will definitely need to get you back on when your new DVD comes out, Wide is the Gate Part 2.
Thank you.
And
yes,
hopefully in the near future, huh?
Yeah, just please continue to pray for us as we put the finishing touches on Volume 2 and then soon to be released Volume 3 after that. So we would appreciate your prayers to for the Lord's wisdom and strength in it.
Yes, and also listening audience and financial support is, we do depend on your financial support. So if God impressed on your heart to sow
generous donation to help Sister Carol in this production because it's valuable. This is information we need. So just so generously, and God will bless you. Amen.
Okay. Amen. Well, I just pray that all the listeners that hear this, not only today at this present moment, but through the archives, Lord, that you just bless, you open their ears and hearts, Lord Jesus, to be blessed through your Holy Spirit of truth, to have a deeper, deeper relationship with your Son that you so readily gave to us, Lord. We thank you, God, our Father, for giving your only begotten Son so that we could be reconciled to you for all eternity. Help us to really meditate on the hugeness of what you have done for us because we love you, because you love us so much. And Lord, I just pray for all the people out there who need love, who need your assurance, who need to understand this truth, that they turn to you through the power of your Holy Spirit in Jesus's incredible resurrected power. And we give you all thanks in Jesus' name.
Okay. Well, Carol, we enjoyed you, and you be blessed. And I think we have about 2 seconds, and we're going to get up out of here. But we will be calling you. You will be back, okay?
Thank you so much. And by the way, please give my number to anybody that wants to go on to the order line, 951-301-1101.
All
okay,
right.
Okay, Carol. Be blessed. All right. See
be
you
blessed.
Next week. Bye.
Okay. Bye.